Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let me get this thing. Thought I had it situated a moment ago, and then I move around a lot, Brian, and it gets moved a bit. While you're turning there and before we pray, it's good to have visitors here today, as always. Of course, Katie and Nick are kind of visitors. They come in often. Always glad y'all are here. But Mark, Kristen's brother, make sure, he probably hates this, but that's all right. He'll get me back later. But say hello to Mark. He's just in on a business trip. Also, another gentleman over here in the on the corner is Zamir. I say Zamir. It's okay, but he is a part of the Fusion program that Josiah and Jeremiah went through, so say hello to him. I think we got Andy over here too, and then we got Caleb, and so we got lots of folks. So make sure you say hello this morning. Am I missing something? So pray for us as we travel tomorrow. We are going to Australia. We'll be gone 3 weeks. And so Garrett will be leading us as we take the Lord's Supper next week. And then the week after that will be Josiah. And then the week after that will be Jeremiah. And they'll be sharing some things that happened and working that way. So pray for them as we go that way. Let me read our verse today. Just going to talk a little bit about one verse. And boy, we will not do it justice for sure. But it's Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which we hit a little bit last week because we preached the whole chapter last week. But verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just stand in amazement that we can be here today and pray to you in the name of Jesus. For He is the one who makes the way. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. So we come in His name. We pray that He would be lifted up. We pray that He would increase, that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, always, I pray that You would work. Help us to have good minds and hearts as we come to Your Word this morning. We believe in the power of the preached Word. And oh, how we do not do it justice. But I pray that You would give us great grace this morning as we look at these couple verses. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for the sermon is "The Domestication of God." And we're going to hit that a bit. But as you know, we've been moving through Isaiah 52 and 53, where Isaiah gives us probably the best picture in all the Old Testament of the servant who will come one day, who is the Lord Jesus, who will lay down His life on the cross and bear our iniquities and cover our sins and then take away the wrath of God that we deserve. Then we moved into chapter 54, and 54 has quickly become one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because it clearly shows us the work of the servant in the new covenant. When Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." We do that weekly as new covenant, New Testament Christians, very clearly. And then we've moved through 55 and we see God's way of salvation to all of the ends of the earth. And I think we must take verses 8 and 9 in that context. So that's really the second part of my sermon. The first part of the sermon, we're going to deal with just a couple foundational truths. Let me go ahead and give them to you. The first one is that God is transcendent. That's one. I'll explain what that means. God is transcendent. Two, God is immanent. That's the second truth. And then, after laying that foundation, really only have one truth left with these verses, 8 and 9, the domestication of God. And that is, God's ways and His thoughts are not our ways and not our thoughts. And so the context is salvation. God does not save in the way that we would save. And so let's begin with some foundational truths. The first is, God is transcendent. Anybody ever heard that word before? Transcendent. According to the dictionary, according to Webster, to be transcendent means to be beyond comprehension. And when we apply this truth to God, we mean that He is, just think with me, He's out there, okay? We kind of feel that and get that. He's apart from us. He's there. He's beyond us. This means that He is not like us. He is unlike any person and unlike anything in His creation from that perspective, in that He is transcendent. He is set apart as completely other. It's like we can compare cats, and we can compare different types of dogs, and you can even move up and compare different types of species, but there's nothing with which we can really compare God in this aspect. He sits completely outside of His creation, and there is nothing in creation we can compare Him with. Isaiah 46, verse 5, he says this clearly. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Verse 46, verse 9. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. There is none like you, Jeremiah says, O Lord, for you are great. Your name is great in might. And then when we get to the New Testament, just one verse, 1 Timothy 6, 16, Paul says, God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And so from this perspective, from His transcendence, we can't get to Him. He's there. He's different. In His essence, He is unapproachable. Think about the sun in its brightness. Can you look at it for 5 minutes dead into it? Of course not. You cannot. You may be able to look just for a few seconds. We're all told, don't look at the sun because it'll mess your eyes up, and it will. So we look and we move away. If we were to look at it, we could not. We would go blind. But we, even without looking at the sun, we see the effects of the sun. We get the warmth of its rays. We get light that comes. Even the moon shining, the effects are there very clearly. Moses, great example in the Old Testament. Exodus 33, he asks God, let me see you. Did we not sing that? I want to see you. He asked it, Lord, I want to see you. He asked it like this, Lord, let me see your glory. And I just wonder what was going on in Moses' mind. Moses was saying, let me see you as you are, not in the burning bush. I want to see you in your fullness, as you are. How does God answer Moses? It's remarkable. And we find out that even after what happens here, Moses will find that God is, there's more mystery to him than he knew than there was before. But God says, okay, Moses, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, which is the Lord. And he says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And in the most gracious terms, God says, behold, Moses, there's a place by me here where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft little section of the rock there where you will stay. And I will cover you with my hand Wow, I don't understand that, because God has, He is spirit. And what we're talking about now has no hands. God is spirit. But He said, I will cover you with my hand. And that word, we'll get to that in a moment, is for us. I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by you. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There should be great mystery, as if God walks by, we're through thinking, that just doesn't make sense. But in this process, God, in all of His essence, His transcendence, remains hidden from Moses. And Moses must have quickly realized that in knowing God more fully, God had even become an even greater mystery than He was before. So in and of Himself, God is transcendent. He is out there. We cannot see Him. We cannot approach Him. These songs that we're singing, we'll get to in a minute, because we're trying to approach Him. But we can't in His essence. And there's nothing or no one in all of our experience with which we can compare Him. So, from this perspective, God is, He's not only incomparable to anything else, He's also incomprehensible. We cannot know Him in His transcendence. His power, His knowledge, His presence, and His wisdom are inexhaustible, and they are unfathomable. One theologian says, no one has ever known, no one will ever know, the depths of His essence, the scope of His might, or the height of His glory. He is, in a word, infinite. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint, nor does He grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. For my thoughts, here are verses, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So with this in mind, we must know that from Him, all things flow. This universe is about Him and His glory. We sit here today, we are the creatures. We are created. And so from this perspective, we don't deserve anything. There's nothing. We are creatures. He has made us. This life is not about us, and we must get that into our minds. It's about Him. What we know and what we understand is pure grace flowing from the pleasure of a God who is transcendent. And this is where our problem begins. We think God is like us. That's what we do. We think that He acts like we act. And we all do it. Every one of us. For sure. And so this is where just the title of the sermon comes from. We domesticate Him as we would a wild dog or a horse. And we bring Him along with us. And then we build our lives around these kinds of thoughts. And so I spent some time here just to get us just to think for a moment that He is way different from us. When we make Him like us, we commit idolatry. While Moses was on the mountain speaking with God, what did the people do down at the mountain, down below the mountain? What was the first thing they did? Even after everything God had showed them, they made a golden calf. They said, this is our God. They were turning their backs on God from one perspective. They were saying, here it is. We'll worship Him through this calf. That was idolatry. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, because we can't even talk about God or His transcendence if He did not create and reveal Himself to us. We only realize God is transcendent because He tells us. And we do it. We know He is like that because He has revealed Himself to us. The fact that God creates and God speaks and God reveals is the only reason we can even say anything about his transcendence. In other words, we would know nothing, absolutely, about him. Calvin says this, not little Calvin, John Calvin, the reformer. Our situation would surely have been hopeless had the very majesty of God not descended to us, since it was not in our power to ascend to him. We cannot do that. So this leads to point number two, which hopefully this will bring some things together. God is not only transcendent out there, he is immanent. Immanent. According to Webster, and this is not I-M-M-I, this is I-M-M-A, immanent. Webster, in the dictionary, defines immanent as being within the limits of possible experience or knowledge, or to indwell. This means God is close. What a mystery that God can be transcendent, but yet he is close. This means that God is intimately active in his creation. This means the God who is completely other, he is also knowable. He is immanent. So there's your two theological words this morning, transcendent and immanent. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Paul is telling the Gentiles he's pointing this truth out, that God is transcendent, but yet he is immanent. Acts 17, starting in verse 22, Paul says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore," I think they're thinking there's a God out there we don't know, okay? That one is transcendent. Paul says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." Why? That they should seek God. If you are a religious person, you're not, and you know you're not a Christian, I would urge you to take these words to heart, to seek God, and he will, I believe, reveal himself. The Bible says he will reveal himself to you in Christ, very clearly. Seek God. And then Paul continues there, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him in the next bit. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's speaking about his immanence. In him we live and move and have our being. He's saying there's nothing, even if you don't know who this God is, you're worshiping all these other gods and you've got one to the unknown God. I don't care who you are. You owe everything to this God who is transcendent, the one who created you. That is why I said a moment ago, this life is not about us. It's about him and his glory. And there they were bringing God down to them through idolatry. And Paul he's making things straight very clearly in their theology. God is transcendent, but yet he is immanent. So how do we know that he is immanent? Well, he speaks. If God does not speak, he would not be immanent. We wouldn't know anything. Now, why? It's because we could know nothing about him. Now, if God does not reveal himself, he remains transcendent. The God that we could never know. So now, for a second, you might think, wait a second, John, did he not create? And you might think that, you know, through creation, we can know him. And you would be right. from one perspective for sure. You would know that He is great. When you see the mountains or the sunset or you look to the stars, and we've talked about how vast the universe is before, you might say, wow, God, You are great and Your might, and we sing Your majesty. We speak about His transcendence, though, but then it moves a little closer, and then we go, wow, there's God. He is great. We would know all about His power. However, He must do more, and He does. With Adam and Eve, what did He do? He spoke, and He said, this is what I am like. This is what I require of you. This is what I would like for you to do. This is how I will treat you. And He makes a covenant with mankind. And it says that He came down, we read, and he walked in the cool of the garden. Of course, I believe that had to have been the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. But if God does not come, He does not speak, and He does not reveal Himself, He will only be out there somewhere, separate and apart from all His creation. Since God is transcendent and unlike us in His essence, He must come down to us and make us understand. And this is reflected in how He speaks to us. Let's spend just a moment on how God speaks to us. Theologians have called this accommodation. Someone is accommodating. We know what that means. Someone comes to your house. I remember way back when Kristen had her virus and lost her hearing, we came back over, the Lewises were accommodating. They moved out of their house, gave us their house for a long time. You probably thought it was like eternity. But there we were, and they moved in with Scott's mother, and they were very accommodating to us. And that gets it a little bit, but let's think about it a little bit differently. God accommodates us with His Word. But let's think about that. I think a good way to illustrate this would be a parent talking to a one-year-old. Even this morning with little Calvin, where are you at? He's somewhere. He's probably in the nursery. I was like, hey there, little guy. How are you doing, Calvin? And he just looks at you and finally gets it. Hey, this guy, he's kind of on my side. I think he likes me. And you get a smile. Same thing with Asher. You like poke him around a little bit. Hey, Asher. And he pokes his head out from underneath and he says, just smiles. You just think, wow, he gets it. But think how I was talking to those kids. Think how nurses talk to infants. We say, hey, how are you? And they get it. And they understand. This is accommodating language. Well, in the same kind of way, God speaks to us in language that we can understand. And just to get this, think about this. Think about what lengths we go through, and little Calvin and little Asher, they're just like me. They're little men. And I accommodate so they can understand. If God is completely transcendent, completely out there and greater, He's not like us in kind. For Him to then accommodate down to us with the Word, it's not just like, it's so much greater. And the thing is, it's perfect. But yet, there is so much more. But He accommodates to us so that we might understand and get what He wants us to know. He is so far removed in His essence. He's not a higher form of man. He's not. So from this perspective, we are not merely children. And He is Father, although that is true in another way of speaking. But we do not have His essence. No, He is Creator. We are creatures, and we tend to think God is like us. We domesticate Him. But we must shift our thinking. Instead, we must say, we are like God. We often say God is like us. It is much better to say we are like Him. When King David thought of the ways of God, here's what he said. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then, this verse, if you just contemplate on this verse, he says in Psalm 8, verse 4, when he thinks of the greatness of God, he says, what is man? He's not talking about just males, mankind, females and males. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? God thinks about us, and he knows our frame, and he knows our dust. He knows what we are, and he knows the difference. And he thinks, what is man? God cares about his creation. He cares about us. And we know he cares. He created us in his image. When he considers the great expanse between himself and God, Job, beautiful words throughout if you read the book of Job. He says, what is man that you make so much of him, that you set your heart on him? God has set his heart on being imminent, close to us. God speaks, but there is so much more. God does not merely speak. He comes down to us. And we know what this is. This is the incarnation of Christ. God comes down to us. We don't spend much time thinking about that. But John says, you know, you're very familiar with these words in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, see the Word, there's something spoken there. We got communication revealing, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's he. He's a pronoun. He. Talking about the Lord Jesus. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the greatest mysteries is that Jesus, the Son, is also, in essence, the same transcendent God. And so goes for the Holy Spirit as well. And then as we keep reading there in John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory. There, Moses is wanting to see his glory. We've seen his glory. And the apostles walked with, he was just like us. He was. God took on flesh. Then it says, for from his fullness we've received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, John says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So how much more imminent can God get than to come down, not just speak to us as a nurse speaks to a child, but he himself comes here and dwells among us. How much more imminent can God get? God does what only he can do. Who can fathom such things? Can you? We cannot. And what do as sinful men and women in this world? We domesticate him. And we make him like us. We think he is like us. We think he acts like us. We think he thinks like us. And this is folly. If you read through Isaiah, you'll see some of the most profound passages on idolatry you ever see in the Bible. Over and over. Oh, the depths and the wisdom of God. Purpose of this life is not about us. Yet, this is how we think. So, God is transcendent. God is imminent. There's our foundation. One more truth. Moving to our passage to try to get into the context. God's way of salvation. I believe the main truth of verses 8 and 9 in the context is this. Isaiah is saying, the way you think God saves, the way you think salvation should come down to your life is very unlike what is actually true. And I get this because of the context. In Isaiah 55, God is calling the world, be saved, come. And to be saved, not how you think salvation should come your way, but how it actually comes down from God to us, which is through, as we saw last week, faith and repentance. And this faith and repentance is based upon the work of God's servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. It isn't merely that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He did it with the purpose of salvation. This is amazing. He did it because the Bible says very clearly, and we know this by experience, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, the grace of God. And when we get to the New Testament, we get to the gospel of Christ. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. There's the servant. I came to serve and do what? And give my life a ransom for many. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Who though he was in the form of God, he did not think it or count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, there he was, there in his essence. He said, I will take on flesh. I will do this. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You see, God, in order to save a people, in order to save sinners, and we're all sinners, God had to do something that only he could do. And I think about the justice of God. That's why when the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house and they say, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a man, and they believe that he was sinless, and they believe that he died on the cross, and they believe that he was a substitute sacrifice, so they get all of those things right. But when they leave out essence, deity, then his sacrifice is not sufficient. Because if you think about when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. What can restore the glory of a transcendent one who is out there way above us? If it's a mere sinless man, come on. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, because the sacrifice that was there as Jesus laid down his life and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he took our sins as our sacrifice, it had to be efficient. We might say it had to be sufficient to restore all of the glory of a transcendent God in our lives. Had to be that way. That's why Jesus had to be God. To think about it like that, think about his imminence, to think of what he had to do. And the thing is, God doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't say, man, look what I got to do to save those people. No, God, he's not made up of parts. Everything he does flows from who he is alone. And so every decision, we say decision again, the language we use is, it's sufficient for us, but it's like a two-year-old language. It is so much more. Think about the Grand Canyon. Has anyone ever been there? Curious, anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? Never been. Okay, that's right, you've been. Few of us have been. Few of you have been to the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever stood, I've stood in movies with those people who stand on one side and look over to the other, and you think, can you leap across? Of course not. And actually, you can get across there with the right machinery and the airplane or something, bridges, but you can't get across by leaping. It's too great. It's too far across. Well, think about the distance between us as creatures and the God who is outside of his creation. You could go to the ends of the universe and go as far as the Hubble telescope can see, and then farther than that, and you just keep going, and you're never going to get to God because he's outside in his transcendence. Yet, in his imminence, he comes down to us. He gives us his word, and he comes down to us in flesh, just like ours. He does what is impossible, and it is not the way that we would have saved ourselves, for sure. I think that's the context of this passage. The way of salvation, which is impossible on our own, comes from the mind of God. These are his thoughts. And it turns out that God himself is the way of salvation. These are his ways. I think about Israel during the time of Jesus. They say, the disciples say to him after he has died on the cross and he's risen again, and they say, okay, Lord, now are you going to set up your kingdom? They still, these are the thoughts they have about God. He's going to set it up, this kingdom here now, power, you know, overthrow the Romans, and there we're going to be. Now, we'll see that later on, but look back at chapter 55. These are the ways of God. Just stay there with me for a moment. God's way of salvation is different. God says in chapter 55, verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. We cannot get to God by working our way there. Come buy wine and milk. This is a picture of those things that we need. Come to me and I'll give you what you need, which is salvation. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And our thoughts are, surely it's not that easy. I must do more. That's what we do. But God says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Labor for that which does not satisfy? That's what the world is doing. I'll tell you, that's what you are doing if you are not a Christian. You're working for it. And you're thinking, I got to do something more to get God to save me and to incline himself to me. But he says, why do you do that? These things do not satisfy. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Then verse 3, incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Now, we should not make too much out of this. It's pretty simple. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways concerning salvation. So how do we do this? Let me end with just a few applications this morning. Thinking about how we domesticate God. And again, there's so much more. But just a few things. We domesticate God when we think we can save ourselves. We think we can provide the means and the ways to save ourselves. But we cannot. This is works-based righteousness. God's ways are, we see real clearly, repentance and faith. Really simple. God makes things pretty simple. Repentance and faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Another way we domesticate God in our relationships. Think about even in marriage. This principle doesn't simply apply to salvation. Often we want to just fix our spouse. That's what we do. We do that all the time. Mary's laughing over here. She's like, I love to fix Steve over here. No, but now they're shaking their heads. I don't know what's going on. I mean, I do it. Kristen does it. We know what that means. They could just do something a little bit different, then we would fix this up. We would get this right. But how easy is it to change your spouse? Jimmy's shaking his head completely. A big shake here. And Lori's not even here to defend herself. She would be shaking her head much more. But it's very difficult. I heard this quote when we went down to the conference with Blaine and Sandra down to, and I've said this again, but it's become one of my quotes. Husbands and wives don't fall out of love. They just fall out of repentance and forgiveness. God's ways are much more simple. Repentance and forgiveness go a long way too as we raise our children. We talked about this last week. It's pretty simple. Keep repentance. Looking unto Christ as the one who covers our sins and forgiveness part of your family life. It's pretty simple. Another way we domesticate God is we domesticate Him when we think that we can find our delight in the things of this world. This is a heart issue. I always preach to the heart, because where your heart is, everything else will follow. It's really simple. It is not difficult. Look at your heart very clearly. What we delight in is very important, and we think sometimes that we can delight in the things of this world and not God. But God says, no, in this passage, delight in me very clearly. So when you find yourself finding satisfaction in the things of this world, whether it's substances, whether it's relationships, whether it's, doesn't matter, whatever it is, in some way that you think you can get to God, whenever you do that, you find yourself being satisfied with those things that are created, looking to the gifts above the giver, then you domesticate God, because you fall so short of what God wants for you and for His creation. We make things very complex when they really need to be simple. One of the things we try to do here at Grace is we don't want to add all these things, because we want to keep things simple and biblical very clearly. The further I go, the older I get, and I think those who are older than me and been around longer than me, it's one of those things. When you're young, you think one way, and then you get 20 or 30 years down the road and 40 years and 50 years, and you go, boy, I wish I would not have jumped on that little mouse treadmill and run around all night and then just get off in the same spot. We make things too complicated. We run like a mouse in a running wheel with everything that we run around with in life, and we stop, don't stop and contemplate things that are important. And I've said this before briefly, but we domesticate God when we don't look upon the heart of man when we make our decisions. Here's the example from the Bible. When Samuel was called to go and find the king, he goes to Jesse's house, and there David's brothers come before him, and Samuel says, it must be him. God says, no. It must be the next one. No. It must be that one. That one's tall and good looking. Must be him. Comes down to the end. They said, there's one more kid left. He's the young one. He's off with the sheep. Don't worry about him. And God tells Samuel, no, you bring him here. Who is it? It's King David. See, Samuel was a godly judge and priest. And what does he do? He looks upon the outward appearance. We do that. We often do that. But God looks upon the heart. That's one another way that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The problems of life come when we domesticate God. We think that He should be like us. We think He should act like us. We think He looks like our idols. We think He acts like our idols. But in the end, what we worship in our heart and in what we do, we become like them. We become like them instead of becoming like God. And the most imminent way that we know God comes down to us, because if you read the New Testament over and over and over again, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we are united. And it's a mystery, but it's as imminent as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Together, we are united with Christ by the Spirit. And so with these things in mind, I would like for us just to close and spend just a moment or two in silence as we think about these things. And then Jimmy will sing, and then Jimmy will come up and lead us as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for making You like us. I pray that You would help us, even in these words today, that You would help us to think Your thoughts after You, that we would say, we are like You. What a great mystery. You are transcendent. Yet what is man that You are mindful of him, that You set Your heart upon us? pray that you would help us to know that our ways are not your ways, and your ways, your thoughts are different because you are different. And I pray that you would be honored through the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that we would look unto Christ, which is the greatest display of the person and work of Christ, of your otherness and how you act and what you do. Oh, Lord, how we would not have done it that way. But you are, you're great, and your majesty is great. We worship you today. We pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.